All right, let's have a seat and let's take our Bible and open up to Galatians chapter number 5. Welcome our online viewers too that are watching across the country. We're glad to have them with us and glad to see you guys here live. How many of you feel alive, huh? Say amen. All right, good. And how many of you guys in here have had your coffee? Say amen, huh? Me too. All right. It's a good feeling, isn't it? Yeah. This morning I opened up, don't you think coffee tastes better when you open up a brand new bag? I don't know if that's psychological or what, but I just think it tastes better. I opened up a brand new bag this morning of 8 o'clock coffee. And I opened that up and you ever smell it? I thought, man, whew. Oh, I've been looking forward to opening up that new bag. And I opened it up this morning, about 6 o'clock this morning, and I thought, it's a pleasure just to breathe. Oh, it smelled so good, you know, and tasted good too. But I'm not a coffee addict, all right? In fact, you know what? I thought about giving up coffee, but I'm not a quitter, so I decided not to do that. But Galatians chapter 5... You know, in Galatians 5, we've got the fruit of the Spirit. Look at it with me, verse 22. He says there, but the fruit of the Spirit is 9 things. The fruit of the Spirit, what God produces in our life when we let Him, is love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. Now, I want to remind you that that is simply a description of Jesus Christ. As I'm filled with the fruit of the Spirit, it's Jesus living through me. It's like Paul said, Christ being formed in us. But there is something that will sabotage us from experiencing all that wonderful fruit that you see up there on the screen. There's something that will sabotage us, and it actually deals with the last fruit, which we're on today. If we don't have that last fruit, it can sabotage the other 8. It's like this picture I've got, okay? You got insects on fruit, and sometimes you can get destructive insects on fruit. And the tree may be healthy, the root system is healthy, the branches are healthy, the fruit is healthy, but then these insects can come and land on the fruit and can come on the outside and begin to eat away at the fruit and destroy it. Paul said there's something in our life that can eat away at this fruit and destroy it in our life. Look at Galatians 5 again and go back up to verse 16. He says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill, notice, the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. There's another portion of Scripture that talks about fleshly lust warring against the soul. Fleshly lust, these outer lusts that end up eating away at our soul and then destroying all this marvelous fruit that God wants to give us in our life. When we allow these fleshly passions, fleshly lusts, these fleshly desires to control our lives, it can destroy all this wonderful, wonderful fruit. And that's why the last fruit there deals with this issue of controlling, being able to control these fleshly lusts. Can anybody relate to this? I'm going to read you a portion of Scripture. I believe it'll be on the screen behind me. In Romans 7, Paul describes a struggle that he was having. See if anybody can relate to this. He says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For the will to do what is right is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good I desire to do, I do not do. But the evil I do not want is what I do. Now, if I do what I do not want, it's no longer I who does it, but sin that lives in me. I find then a law that when I desire to do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God according to the inner man, but I see another law in my members, in my body. He says, and it's warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity, into bondage, to the law of sin, which is in my members in my flesh, in my body. Can anybody relate to that struggle? Say amen, huh? And he's talking about the struggle that was in his flesh. He's talking about that pulling towards fleshly sin and wickedness. In 1 Corinthians 9, Paul talks about running the Christian life, and he likens it to a race. And of course, the devil is our opponent, and the devil's trying to blind people from truth, and we're trying to share truth and share Jesus with people and be a testimony for the gospel's sake. But he ends with this thought, talking about the race that we're in. He says, but I bring and I keep my body under subjection, these fleshly lusts, lest when preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. In other words, that I should be over here on the sidelines, not even a factor in the race anymore. He said, that's my biggest fear, is that these fleshly lusts will get control of me and put me in bondage, and I'll end up being on the sideline, and I will end up being disqualified, not even a factor in the race anymore. Because Paul knew if they had control of his life, that these fleshly lusts could end up really sabotaging all of his efforts to live a profitable life for Christ and to put him on the sidelines. And so he, in that passage in verse 25, if you'll bring it up, just two verses before this, he says, "And every man that strives for the mastery," talking about athletes, you know, trying to win the prize, you know, the Olympic medal or whatever. And he says, "Every man that strives for the mastery," he says, "they're temperate in all things." He says, now they do it, athletes do it, to obtain a corruptible crown. It's going to pass away, right? He says, but we, as believers, we're in a race against Satan. And if we're temperate, if we control those fleshly lusts, he says, we're going to get an incorruptible crown. We're going to get a crown, a reward from Christ that's eternal, that will never pass away. And he said the need is temperance. And so temperance is the final fruit that we want to study, what we want to learn about, begin praying for, hopefully. And temperance is not a word that we use a lot, and we're going to see how that a synonym for that is self-control. But the old word for that is temperance. And Webster's dictionary defines temperance as moderation in action, thought, or feeling, and then it uses the synonym restraint. Another secondary definition Webster's give is habitual moderation in the indulgence of the appetites or passions. So again, the idea of moderation. It's kind of like, anybody remember the old commercial for Lay's potato chips that they said you can't eat just one? She said, that's kind of true. No, it's not kind of true. It is true. And listen, when I get started on it, when I open up a potato chip bag, I don't just stop at one, okay? And the commercial is this guy, and he's going to just eat one. He's going to be temperate. And he's just going to eat one. He's going to restrain. He's going to control himself. And he opens it, and he eats one. And then what does he do? He eats another, and eats another, and eats another, and eats another. And that's so true, because it's like when I open up a potato chip bag, I don't want just one, do you? I want half the bag, amen? I want half the bag, you know? And when I get started on chips, I can literally eat a whole bag, all right? That was a clever advertising theme. You can't eat just one. That was their motto. You can't eat just one. In other words, the idea is they're so good, so pleasurable, that you're not going to be able to stop at one and restrain yourself and be temperate. No, it's going to be uncontrollable. You're going to have more. And so in your handout, let me give you the definition of temperance. You ready? Temperance means that you are able to control fleshly desires. Temperance means that you're able to control fleshly desires. And by the way, what's the blank there? What was the blank I had you fill in? Control. Come on, louder. What word?
Control.
And that's why you look up here, most versions use a synonym for temperance, and they use the word self-control. And I get that because it is a synonym for temperance. And there's nothing wrong with that. But when you're temperate, you are controlling those lustful passions of your flesh that Paul talked about that are kind of like in there, you know. And the thing with me is that I'm just not a real big fan of the self in that word. Because I think we're going to learn as we go that you cannot control your fleshly and lustful passions. I mean, if Paul couldn't, the Apostle Paul was quite a man of God. And he said, the things I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, those things I end up doing. And by the way, do you know how he ends up with that in Romans 7? Here's how he ends that. He says, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And then he says, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord." He knew that his only hope was Jesus. Only the Spirit of Christ can bring temperance, can bring that control in your life to control those fleshly passions. If you're going to be temperate, it will be spirit control. Now, it may look to other people like self-control. But you will know deep down in your heart that it isn't really self-control. It's actually the Holy Spirit working in you and strengthening you. When you are filled with the Spirit, the idea is that you're controlled by the Spirit as opposed to being controlled by something else over here. And that's why you got a verse like this, Ephesians 5:18. It says, "Do not be drunk with wine, for that is reckless living, but be filled with the Spirit." You understand the analogy, right? He's saying here that, you know, he's using an illustration. When you are filled with alcohol, it begins to control you. And he's saying, don't let alcohol or anything else control you, but be filled with the Spirit. Let the Spirit control you. It's like, you know, people drink alcohol and then they end up doing things that the next day they can't believe they did that. And there's no way to go back and undo it. They get filled with alcohol and then they do things that they wish they could go back. They wish they could undo it. They have regrets. They have to live with it the rest of their life. And they're like, I cannot believe I did that. But what happened? The alcohol was controlling them. See? And he says, don't let that happen. Don't let alcohol control you. He says, let the Spirit of God control you. And so the word temperance, it's interesting that the word temperance was actually used for many years in our country for the whole alcohol thing. They talked about the temperance movement back in the early 1900s. And that was a movement to outlaw liquor, to outlaw the sale of alcohol, which they did. For many, many years, alcohol was against the law. You could not buy it or sell it. And it was called the temperance movement. And so it was associated with that, with alcohol. We don't use the word temperance a lot today. But we do use a word within that word. What's the word within the word temperance? Temper. And so we might, you ever hear this? You are always losing your temper. And what we mean is that you're losing your temperance. You're losing control. Control. Temperance has to do with control. So when we don't have temperance, we lose control. We lose self-restraint. But temperance is not just limited to alcohol. And temperance is not just limited to emotional issues like anger. We can lose our temperance in other areas too. In your handout, it says that the fruit of temperance means that we do not allow anything in life to control us, dominate us, or enslave us. We don't allow anything to control us, dominate us, or enslave us. Are you with me so far? Come on, a little louder. Are you with me? Yeah. All right. Are we grabbing a hold of this and understanding the last fruit? I think we are, right? temperance, self-control. It's the idea that nothing's going to control me other than the Spirit of God. He's going to control me. He's my Lord. He's my Savior. He gives the orders. Nobody's going to control me but Jesus. That's the goal. So why do believers get addicted to substances? Because it happens. Believers get addicted to alcohol. Believers get addicted to nicotine. They get addicted to substances like marijuana. And they get addicted to substances. Why? It's a lack of that fruit. See, that's what we got to be praying about. That's what this fruit deals with. It deals with this area of control. Why do people become enslaved to lustful passions and they become slaves, basically, to sex, pornography, perversions, lustful passions? It's a lack of this fruit. It's a lack of temperance. It's a lack of, we've lost control. In Galatians 5, right before he tells us this fruit right here, he lists some of the works of the flesh. Remember, Paul said there's this fleshly law in my members. What are the works of the flesh? What is it that we can produce apart from Christ, without Jesus? We don't need Jesus to produce these things. Well, let's look at it. It's in Galatians 5. Let's look at it. Look at verse 19. He says, now the works of the flesh are revealed, which are these: adultery, sexual immorality, impurity, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, strife, jealousy, rage, selfishness, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, carousing, and the like. So those are things that we can produce in our flesh without Christ with no problem, right? The first things that he lists are adultery, sexual immorality, impurity, and lewdness. Obviously, those all deal with sexual sin. But then he mentions things like rage, anger, drunkenness, carousing. Carousing would be partying. It'd be nightclubbing it. Now, those things are obviously destructive. Some may argue. Some may self-deceive. Some may say they're not. The world may say they're not. I think that as believers in Christ, we intuitively know all those things are destructive. We know that carousing around, nightclubbing, sleeping with people, getting drunk, filled with rage and anger and all that, we know intuitively that those things are not productive in our life. We know they are destructive. We get that. Okay. We know that we need temperance in those areas. Now, here's the thing, though. Too much of even good things can cause us to lose our moderation and to allow things in our life to spin out of control to where we get completely out of balance. In other words, good things can control us in bad ways. Things that are good in and of themselves, for example, work. You've heard of a workaholic. What is that? Workaholics are people where they neglect other important things in their life that they should be paying attention to because they're always working. And so here, work is a good thing, but work can completely dominate and control us to where we don't do other things we should be doing. Eating. Some people live to eat. Some people eat to live. God's design is that we eat to live. We have to eat. That's a good thing. We have to eat to survive. We have to eat to be able to live physically. But other people live to eat. In other words, food completely controls and dominates their life. They've lost temperance. And I could go on and on. Sleeping, sports, video games. Nothing wrong with any of these things, but they can spin out of control. Social media, huge one. People completely addicted to that. It's like they are completely addicted to social media and to where they give very little time in prayer to God, very little time to Jesus, very little time to the Word of God, and tons of time to social media. Exercise. Exercise can get way out of control. We can just get absolutely obsessed with it to where it's like, and Paul even said, exercise profits little. He's like, yeah, there is some profit, but remember, it's really very little in the overall scheme of who you are as a believer. And so don't get out of balance in that area of your life. It profits very little in the overall person of who you are. Shopping and spending. Do we have to shop and spend money? Yes or no? Boy, I ought to get a good amen right there, huh? But shopping and spending can become addictive. See? And it gets way out of control. Television and movies and entertainment, same way, can get so out of balance and out of control in our life. All those things, they're fine, they're okay, as long as we have the fruit of temperance with those. As long as we remember that our life is all about Christ. It's about seeking Him. It's about pleasing Him. It's about growing in Him. It's kind of like, you know, when it comes to some of these areas, it's kind of like black ice. How many of you have ever driven on black ice? Anybody from up north here? And you're glad you're in Florida now, amen? But I drove through black ice recently. And you remember that we had, there. I don't know if you saw it on the news, but there was a terrible ice storm up in like Nashville. And all the roads were completely covered with what they call black ice, which basically just means a clear coat of ice to where the black asphalt, everything looks normal. Everything looks fine. And we drove through Nashville that night when all that hit. People were doing 20 miles per hour through the interstate through Nashville. Because literally, if you would try to move at all, man, your car would just start going crazy. And the thing is, though, with black ice, what makes it so dangerous is you don't see the potential for danger. You think you're fine. And if you continue on with the status quo, going 70 miles per hour, switching in and out of lanes, braking like you normally do, it won't be long, and your car will be spinning out of control. And when your car spins out of control, guess what? Sudden destruction can come very quickly. You hit a median, you hit another car, you go into another lane and hit somebody head on, you hit a tree over here. When you start spinning on black ice, sudden destruction can come quickly when you're spinning out of control. Of course, me being the incredible driver that I am, we had no issues at all going through there. But what are some issues that have become like black ice in your life? You know, they're threatening, or they've already got control of you. But imagine some of you, it's an area of your life where you're just kind of on slippery ground. Some of you may feel like you're already spinning. It's already spinning out of control. Some of you may feel like, man, I've already crashed and burned, man. In your handout, it says, when we lack temperance, we have lost control over certain areas of our lives. We have lost our ability to rein those things in and take control of them. They control us. And, you know, I think about King David in the Bible. King David started out so good. He was a youth. He loved God. He was a man after God's own heart. David had loved God and served God for years. Towards the end of his life, though, as he got older, he got comfortable as a king. He got just almost the feeling of it's my right, I'm the king, got kind of full of himself. And David allowed sexual lust and passion to control him. In fact, there was a particular woman that he lusted after this woman without her knowing it. He lusted after her in his heart. Then he called for her, talked to her, then he had sex with her, then he got her pregnant, and then he had her husband set up to be killed so that he could cover his sin. And David's lack of temperance cost him dearly. Basically, his family and his kingdom were eventually just completely torn apart because of his sin. David's son, Amnon, had such uncontrolled lust for his stepsister Tamar that it drove reason from his brain and he raped her. David had set an example of not controlling his sexual passion when he gave into his lust for Bathsheba, and his kids followed him and they took it even further. And this was just the beginning of the fallout after David's lack of temperance. David had another son who rebelled against him and was tragically killed. The baby that he had with Bathsheba, the woman he lusted after, the baby died tragically. David became a shell of the man that he once was, and he went through incredible guilt and incredible depression. It's recorded in the Psalms for us. And in your handout, it says that a lack of temperance brought destruction in David's life. A lack of temperance brought destruction in David's life. Then you have another example of a guy named Joseph in Genesis 39. And Joseph, again, was a young man like David that really loved God. And Joseph ends up, through a bizarre set of events, he ends up working for a guy named Potiphar. And Potiphar was an officer in the country of Egypt. God blessed Joseph's work greatly. And Joseph just loved God, and Joseph wanted to please God. But sexual temptation came knocking at his door, just like David. Potiphar's wife, the guy he worked for, his wife tried to seduce Joseph. And if you're Joseph, you could be thinking, well, hey, this could not only bring sexual pleasure, this could also maybe help me work-wise because she's got influence, cause me to advance in my work and go up the ladder even further. And then if you're Joseph, you could think nobody would know, everybody else is gone, it's just him and her in the house. And after all, the world says that sex is no big deal. It's nothing. Obviously, Joseph did not agree with that belief system. Joseph did not buy in to that worldview because he refused. And he fled from the house, and he fled away from her, and he fled from lust, and he fled from sexual sin. He exercised temperance. There were some detours along the way, but eventually God took Joseph from being a servant to an officer in Egypt to being the right-hand man of the king of all of Egypt. Nobody other than the king was higher up than Joseph in all of Egypt. In your handout, it says that temperance brought blessing. And so you have two examples. You got one story that ends in tragedy, heartbreak, destruction. David's family just disintegrates. The other story ends in joy, peace, prosperity, and blessing. What was the difference? Temperance. Controlling those fleshly desires that arise in our bodies. So let me ask you a question. Guys, are you on the Joseph path or are you on the David path? Romans 8:6, look at the screen. It says this. It says to be carnally, that means fleshly. To be fleshly minded is, it results in what?
Death.
Kills everything good in your life. But to be spiritually minded is what? Life and peace. There you have the David path. There you have the Joseph path. So let's apply this. Are there areas of your life that are out of control? Where it's like a spinning car on ice. What controls you? You know, think about that. Some of you right now, you know, I mean, honestly, I hate to say this. I didn't even plan on saying this. Some of you, all we got to do is just kind of get into your mind and see what you've been thinking about the last 10 minutes. When are we going to get out of here? When's he going to shut up? I want to eat. When's he going to shut up? I need to check my social media. When's he going to shut up? I need to text my boyfriend, girlfriend. When's he going to shut up? I need to fill in the blank. Go to the bathroom. That's okay. But what is it that controls your life? Some of you love your spouse more than you love Jesus. And it shows. Some of you love your kids more than you love Jesus. Some of you love entertainment and movies more than you love the Bible. Why? Because it pleases your flesh. What is it that you love more than the Lord? Because basically that becomes a God in your life. And it begins to lord over you and control you and bring you into bondage. And so, what do we do? Well, I think, of course, it begins with prayer. And it begins truly praying that God will help us to control the lusts of the flesh that threaten to destroy our life, maybe not destroy, but just ill affect our life in bad ways. And the thing is this, that, you know, here's the deal. I want to be a minister of hope, and I just want to say this. Isn't it great to know that we don't have to stay in bondage to whatever is controlling us? We don't. If you think you do, then you've believed the lies of Satan. Because Jesus said that he came to set the prisoners free. He said, the truth shall make you free. If the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. He said, stand fast in the liberty where Christ has made us free. I want to encourage you to do this. Look at the back of your handout real quick. Can you do that for me? Everybody look at the back of your handout. And I want you to look at that. And those questions on the back, if the two lines aren't enough, why don't you get a notebook and start journaling some of this each week? But it asks some good questions. Are there any fleshly actions where you feel that you've lost control? Temperance. What's been the result? In other words, these are things that we know are destructive. We know they're just bad. What's been the result of that thing controlling your life? Has it made you a better person? No. It's probably ill-affected your marriage, or it's ill-affected friendships, or maybe it's decreased your work productivity. Maybe it's brought guilt and depression into your life. What has been the result of that fleshly action controlling your life? Journal that out. Nobody has to see it but you, but write it out. Then look at the next one. It says, are there any good things where you've lost moderation or balance? So these are things that are not wrong, but they can control our life if we allow them to, like working and eating and shopping and spending and sports and social media and all these things. What are some things in our life maybe that are controlling us? And then it says, has God revealed some areas in your life that need to change? What's your plan for change? What's your plan? You know, next week, we're going to talk about the plan, and I'm going to try to help you come up with a plan, but I want you thinking about it this week, because next week, we'll come back, and we'll start talking about how we can break the bondage of things in our life that are controlling us. We need this fruit of temperance. How many of you would agree, it's the last fruit, but it's important, amen? Really important, because without this one, all the other nine fruit are probably going to suffer. So it's really important. So let's just pray right now. Let's pray about it. Would you bow your heads with me?